Well, good evening. We are at time. We've been going through our study in 1 John, and we've spent the past couple weeks in chapter 3, and now we'll begin a new chapter in chapter 4, from verses 1 through 6. We'll really begin from chapter 3, verse 24, but here John weaves back to the doctrinal test. We've talked about the overall theme of the epistle is to provide assurance to these true believers in Jesus Christ, the saints there, likely in Ephesus, providing them assurance in a format of tests or evaluations. One, the test of for the Christian reader, the test of obedience, the test of love, but the doctrinal test is a key theme in this epistle. But here, you'll notice that John applies the doctrinal test, and I think some of you have read ahead. I saw you as we began to open here. You'll notice the doctrinal test for the Christian reader is not simply put in the declarative. But here, John puts so that in the declarative so that they would know with absolute assurance and confidence that they're truly saved, rather that they belong to God, truly. But he writes this in the imperative so that they can also rightly discern the teaching which is truly from God, true biblical doctrine. That's for their continued growth in their knowledge of him rightly, according to the scriptures. And so here John highlights the crucial necessity for basic Christian discernment. And it begins with doctrinal discernment. That's where Christian discernment begins, with doctrinal discernment. It's the very foundation for fundamental Christian discernment. So I'll start reading here from chapter 3, really from verse 24, and then continue on to verse chapter 4, verse 6. And then I'll open us in prayer. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So John introduces the Holy Spirit, and then he continues with that idea in mind. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us, but he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and he would bless our time in our study this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have again to come together. To come to your word, your truth. Your word is truth that rightly points us to the revelation of your Son and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the assurance, the salvation we have, all bound up in him and what he has accomplished for all who look to him, who turn to him in faith, trusting in him and him alone for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for equipping us with all we need in life and godliness to walk in the manner with which you have called, with which you have foreknew and ordained us to walk, so that we would walk in your ways according to your Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would lead us this evening, bless your people, encourage our hearts, strengthen our minds, give us discernment, not just in this hour, but continually as we sojourn in this life. We pray that you would bless your people here at the chapel, bless your saints in the various ailments and challenges in life. These things too ordained from you for our good, for your glory. Keep us faithful, we pray. We pray that you would be glorified and honored in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A few names you may recognize. Elizabeth Holmes, Jeffrey Skilling, Callisto Tanzi, Charles Ponzi, Bernie Madoff. Perhaps you recognize some of those names. At the height of their careers, they were all highly revered. Countless investors entrusted their life savings to them. Elizabeth Holmes, for example, was featured in the front cover of Forbes magazine in 2015. She was the youngest and wealthiest self-made female billionaire, according to the article. She was deemed the next Steve Jobs. Jeffrey Skilling was a talented graduate just down the road from SMU. MBA from Harvard, worked his way up the corporate ladder to become corporate CEO. You know the company of Enron. Callisto Tanzi, an Italian businessman, you may have heard of him, was awarded the nation's highest ranking civilian honor in the field of economics and public service, philanthropic activity. Bernie Madoff, once respected investor, a member of multiple board of directors in the securities industry, and they were all charming. They were all magnetic even, and they gained a large following. They were trusted. But everyone who trusted them and followed after them and invested in them, they lost everything. They were all fraudsters, and they swindled billions. But people like these have always been around and really can be found in almost certainly in every industry of life. And in these cases, there always seems to be the red flags that are seen in hindsight, always identified in hindsight. If only their investors had recognized the warning signs and taken heed, those who had been duped are left with an empty bag, are left with only these words, and the thought and the memory continues. The words were, "I should have known. I should have known." Well, the church is no exception and is certainly not immune to fraudsters, to swindlers, to imposters. That's what John is addressing here. Spiritual fraudsters, imposters abound. And they've always been since the fall of man in the garden. And rather than addressing the issue in hindsight, John here equips the reader to be prepared, to readily know how to identify the counterfeit and equip them to know how to overcome them. This is where John now shifts from the test of obedience and the test of Christian love for the fellow believers back to the doctrinal test. It's a doctrinal test that every Christian, every follower of Christ is responsible to apply. It's an imperative, and we must be careful to apply these tests. It's fundamental, really, to Christian discernment and absolutely necessary for healthy Christian living. Verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You'll notice here first, and it seems like I address it every time it's used, but John addresses his reader again affectionately. He's used often little children. Here, beloved. We see it consistently throughout the epistle, beloved. I think it's important that we point it out briefly again. In the way that John addresses his reader, it's significant. That word, beloved, it's significant in seeing the heart of the Apostle John. But not only the heart of the Apostle John, but the heart of our Lord, in whom inspired John to write this. We see the heart of the Lord for his elect through the inspired writer. You'll remember at Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, after coming up from the water, that heavenly pronouncement. What does that heavenly pronouncement say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's in that same word that John uses for his audience, beloved, with the same root of the highest form of love, agape love, selfless, sacrificial, a love that seeks the good of others above oneself. That is the love in which John is writing and addressing his fellow Christian reader here in our text, as one's beloved in the fellowship of Christ. He had written previously, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." That's the very heart of our Lord in our text this evening. The one who laid down his life for us, who is resurrected, risen, now ascended and seated at the right hand of God, did not leave us to sojourn the dangerous journey of the Christian life below alone. No, he has fully equipped his beloved, fellow recipients of his agape love. And what a great contrast that motive is from these counterfeits or the spiritual frauds that John is warning against. John comes to the community of believers with this inspired epistle motivated out of a Christ-like love for the sheep. For their ultimate gain, for their good, for their protection, for their sanctification, for their growing in the knowledge, the true knowledge of the true God, and their knowledge of Christ and the Spirit of truth. That's far cry from the motive of these fraudsters who came to the community here looking for prey, for their own self-gain at the expense and even the detriment to God's people. And don't be fooled. False teaching is a detriment for the Christian life. For those who would be duped, there's danger. We've seen the world set on fire because of fraudsters and imposters who teach error and lead nations into error. There's danger there. Even in the Christian life, to seek after that which is shiny and appealing. The motive is their detriment, the detriment of God's people. That's what Peter warns in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says in verse 1, the opening, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers." And then in verse 3, the motive, "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." That's what the church here had experienced. That was the occasion for which the epistle was written. False teachers, or perhaps a false teacher, had crept into the community of these believers, of these saints, and introduced a false teaching, a false Christ. A claim that this is Christ, and a claim that this is the way. And the church had been exploited. Some among that community were drawn into the teaching. And when the teacher left, those who had fully taken that bait abandoned the church. John had already warned, they went out from us, they were not of us. Well, that's the audience that had left and left with him. And they were exposed. They were exposed for who they really were and for whom they truly belonged. But here, the Lord is protecting his people. Always remember in these events, when you see this happen, and perhaps you've experienced it, remember that God is always sovereign in those events. And his sovereignty is never removed or withheld in those occasions. And indeed, even these false teachers cannot escape God's sovereignty over them. They hold no sovereignty over the elect people of God. But rather, we see the Lord using the evil intent of wicked men even then to accomplish his aim. And here, what has resulted in that church split? Well, we see a purifying of the church, do we not? A shifting, a sifting of the chaff, so to see. And who remains here? The church, the true church. The church would be stronger for it. But even still, those who remain were perhaps still perplexed. Some of them perhaps even had been captivated for a time or drawn into that teaching that these false teachers had introduced. And at the very least, many of these who remained had their confidence and assurance shaken. That's why John is writing this epistle. And so John now tenderly edifies, encourages, strengthens the church in warning them how to discern these things with basic fundamental Christian discernment. And he warns them with an instruction in the command, the imperative: do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John had just assured his reader that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, had been given to them. And that's the conclusion of chapter 3. We know this, that this here is that the test of obedience and the test of Christian love. We know by this, in these tests, that he, the Holy Spirit, abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. They are the true church. They are of God. These beloved ones are the ones for whom the Holy Spirit has been given. And indeed, abides, remains with them. But now John warns there is another spirit. Indeed, there are other spirits in the plural, counterfeit, fraudulent spirits that are not from God. The first command John gives, the first imperative, is do not believe every spirit. Very straightforward. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we must not readily accept what is being taught by any man behind any lectern or pulpit. We are not followers of men, are we? We're followers of Christ. We're followers of Christ alone. So there's a degree here of healthy skepticism required of the believer, of the saint, of the elect, of the Christian, a healthy skepticism that must be applied when underneath any teaching of any man. It's necessary to have that skepticism for healthy and accurate discernment. Paul and Silas, we see this as an example. Paul and Silas on their missionary journey and to a group in Acts chapter 17, a town of southwestern Macedonia. You know the city of Berea. You might recall having a Berean spirit. The account of these Bereans is that they were more noble-minded than their neighboring city across the way in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, number one, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They didn't take Paul and Silas's word for it. Even Paul, they didn't take his word for it, but they examined, they received the word eagerly and examined the scriptures daily to see whether or not those things that they proclaimed were of Christ were true. And they found that they were. And they readily followed after the true Christ. And a great work was done. But very quickly, the enemy came in to disrupt that work. But these Bereans had discernment. And it's exemplary for the saints. I heard someone once say, there's no letter to the Bereans. There's letters to the Thessalonians, to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, to Colossae, because correction was needed. But here, the Bereans were more noble-minded, for they tested the spirit of which Paul and Silas came and was revealed authentic. That's the heart here. Do not readily believe every spirit. Examine the word. Examine the teaching in the light, in the arc light of God's word daily. We must be in it daily. We are a kingdom of priests unto ourselves. And we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, the great helper to lead and to guide, to illuminate the mind to scriptures. And so we're to study it daily and compare and look diligently within. And that which is presented to us, is it in accordance with the scriptures? It's natural in society for various topics to come up, trends in society. And as Christians, we don't rush in to believe the first voice that claims authority over such topics. Even the voice that may use clever words, even Christian words, biblical words, who perhaps appeal even to the scripture for authority. We don't rush to believe the voice that appeals to emotion in even the most compelling way. No, we take it in and we seek the scriptures to see whether or not this is true, that the claim is true. The scriptures are the basis for our authority. And as Christians, we are not to be quick to jump on every popular social or societal bandwagon that passes by. And there's great danger in doing so. We see that danger playing out today. For the spirit of the age is very much active and very eager to deceive and to entrap. That's the work of our great enemy. So the first imperative of fundamental Christian discernment is not to believe every spirit, not to be taken in to every popular trend that arises. The second imperative of basic or fundamental Christian discernment is to test the spirits. John writes, to test the spirits and see if they are from God, to put it to the test. This is in the present imperative, meaning that it's a continual mindset that we are to have as followers of Christ. We are to have that mindset continually, and it's required constantly. Typically, when we put something to the test, we observe it visually. To identify the counterfeit bill, you must know what the authentic and legal tender looks like, what it feels like. It's very tangible and visual. But here, one cannot see the spirit. not right away. You can't. Certainly, there's a degree of visual testing in testing the spirits and testing the fruit in which the spirits produce. That would be visual, but that would take time to observe with discernment. It would be foolish to wait until that happens. It would be foolish not to wait, but to jump in and see what type of fruit it would produce. There's a way, Proverbs 16, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a test here to be applied that's even before the fruit can be observed. It's an audio test. It's a test of hearing and listening, a test of what is being taught by word, the content, the test of the teaching. What is the claim here? That's the first test, the first test to apply. What's the substance of the claim? The content of the message. It's the doctrinal test that each of us has the responsibility to apply. We must carefully apply the test. It's an imperative. Always. That's what John is addressing here. To test the spirits is to test the teaching, to test the claims. So first, John writes, we are not to be ready or eagerly believe every spirit. And secondly, we are to test the spirits. We are to be vigilant in this, to test the teaching. Because the reality of the fallen world in which we live is that there are many. There are many false prophets that have gone out into the world, John writes. That word here, many, is a great many, a great multitude, a multitude of false teachers. Indeed, we are bombarded with false teaching in this life, in this world, as we go about business out in the world. Jesus warns his disciples in the same way in Matthew 24, verse 4. See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Many will come. I think you can be sure today there are many. Many in the pulpit, many behind the lectern, many in places of power and societal influence that present claims about what is true, what is right, what is loving, what is just in society, in the family, in the church. One could argue that with the presence of social media and immediate and instant dissemination of information, that there is a great many more false teaching and false teachers today than the original reader. For that information is instant. Our exposure to information is astounding. Within seconds, information can be relayed from across the globe and instantly received. And so we must be vigilant to put these things to the test with discernment. But at the root of all of these false teachings, as abounding as they may be, the very root, the standard of the testing remains constant, unchanged. The content may change, but at the very core and the root of that standard in which we put these things to the test is constant. And it's simple. We must put these things to the test with discernment. And the root of that test, John equips us in how to conduct that test, the measuring standard upon which we conduct that test. It's condensed in one essential standard. You could say, what say ye of Christ? Who is Christ? What do you say of Christ? Cut to the chase. Who is Christ? Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. of which you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world. The measuring standard that we are to use is that of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a doctrinal test of who is Christ, who is the Lord Jesus, and what has he accomplished in his work? First, in the person of Christ, John writes that he has come in the flesh, that he is from God, that he has come in the flesh. The idea here is that he has come, and he has come now in the flesh. Very God of very God, fully God and fully man, with all the reasonableness of man. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ here is truly God and truly man. Bound up, all of this is in his very name and title of the Lord Jesus Christ. John uses again the perfect tense here. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ came in full human nature, yet without sin, and even now has a human nature. Our sinless representative and great advocate with a body of flesh, with a reasonable soul, truly man. And a denial of Jesus Christ as fully and truly man is a denial of who he is. And in turn, it's a denial of his work, a denial of the substitutionary atoning work of Christ at the cross, and thus fails the test. That spirit or that teaching which is presented or the teacher can be known as not from God right away from the start. That's what's been introduced here at the church in Ephesus, to whom John is writing. The claim that was made was that Christ had come. He had come and he was God, but he was not man. It's a rather strange teaching for us, but this is what was taught. This is what had led others astray. Rather, the Spirit of Christ had entered into the body of a man named Jesus at his baptism. Upon crucifixion, Christ, the Spirit, left Jesus, the man. It was a complete heresy of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an early form of Gnosticism. And in short, it was a full denial of the person of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures, a denial of his human nature, and a gross distortion of his divine nature. Here the claim, from the very face of it, failed the doctrinal test. And so the Christian can know that this Spirit is not of God. One such prominent teacher in that time, in John's day, his name was Cerinthus. We know of him from the early church writers. You may be familiar with that name, Cerinthus. There's an account that he was educated in the Gnosis of the Egyptians. He was taught this early form of Gnosticism, and he taught it widely. There's an early account of Cerinthus of being one of the prime instigators against Paul and Peter in Jerusalem. It's written that he founded a school in Asia Minor, at the very center where Paul ministered in his missionary journeys, where these churches were established. And according to one church writer, Epiphanius, Paul wrote his epistle, according to this early church writer, that Paul wrote his epistle to the Galatians to address the errors that came out of that teaching from that school of Cerinthus. One early church writer, Irenaeus, student of Polycarp. Polycarp was a student of John the Apostle John, wrote of an account where the Apostle John entered into a bathhouse in Ephesus, and he found Cerinthus was inside. And John ran out from the bathhouse and exclaimed, "Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is inside." Well, we don't know if that bathhouse fell down. We don't know if that, can't confirm if that account had occurred, but what we can be certain of is that the collapse and ultimate ruin and destruction of these false teachers and the system which they proclaim is inevitable. John has already written of the return of Christ. It is certain. The denial of the person work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fatal flaw in that system, and it leads those who follow it to utter ruin and destruction under God's wrath, for it's a false Christ. There's no salvation under that name except for the one true Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And everything that flowed from that teaching was corrupted and infected. So from that point, in the rejection of the person of Jesus Christ, every other teaching that came from that, as intriguing as it might be, even as biblical as it may sound, or convincing as it might be to the emotion, is also exposed as false. It's written that rat poison is only 1% poison and 99% edible. But it's deadly. You wouldn't touch it, and you wouldn't follow after those who would offer it to you. And so here, the enemy is very cunning. If the foundation can be shaken on the fundamental nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything that follows will crumble. Sin can be justified very easily, with no accountability to God for one's own actions, for one's own sin before Him, according to the Scriptures and the authority of the Scriptures. This was the presentation here that the distorted false Jesus, the Gnostics, would present, that and what is to follow is to excuse their own sinful deeds. They claim that which was material was evil. The flesh was evil. And everything material is evil, but that which is spirit is good. And the spirit can't sin, but sin only is evident or is only experienced in the flesh, thus giving license to sin in the flesh, for I am separated in my spirit. A damning teaching. The spirit upon death would be freed from that, and the flesh destroyed, but we would live on in eternity. So you see how these the teaching starting with the person of Christ leads to error in living. It was a wicked teaching, and it led only further to further wickedness and rebellion. Error in doctrine always leads to error in living. It's an important truth. Error begets error. The spirit that led Cerinthus and the Gnostics, that really spread, it spread like wildfire in the early church history, is very much active today. We see it at work. Today, rather than denying the humanity of Christ, that's not necessarily denied. It's widely affirmed. But the deity of Christ is rejected. The sovereignty of Jesus Christ rejected. The supremacy of Jesus Christ rejected as fully God, worthy of all worship. Rejected. He is presently a great teacher, merely a man nonetheless, whose moral teachings are worthy to be imitated, that we too can rise as Christ arose. We too can rise above. It's very popular. There's a famous, popular phrase these past few years that is coming even from influential professing Christian leaders and influencers, that Christians should lean in and listen. I don't know if you've heard that phrase, but lean in and listen is a phrase often used. To lean in and listen to these opposing views pertaining to movements and trends within our society, as in matters of justice or equity or love or family, marriage. Just lean in and listen. Persuasive arguments are made and designed to appeal to the emotions. The aim of leaning in and listening is not so that the follower of Christ can understand and then better communicate the gospel, but rather so that the Christian would adhere and conform and affirm that which is of the spirit of this present age. That's the aim. To lean in and listen is really to bow and conform and affirm. And then from this, you can see another phrase, to drift, or the deconstruction of one's faith away from biblical truth and into popular progressive culture is celebrated. These who fall away from, who appear to fall away and follow after these, are then celebrated and lifted up as being progressive, all of which John here is warning against. Test the spirits. And when you examine the leading proponents of these movements according to the measure of the scriptures and the standard here in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you'll find them exposed. If you cut to the chase and go straight to the root, you'll find they deny often his deity. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the miraculous works of Jesus Christ in his life. They reject substitutionary atonement, the atoning, the sin atoning death of Jesus Christ at the cross, rejected and even mocked. You might hear the phrase the atonement theory. It's just another theory, not truth according to the scriptures. They reject the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the righteous demands of God, reject sin, and denied Christ and the cross. And as such, they excuse sin, one's personal accountability for sin. They deny the reality of hell, deny the wrath of God to come against sin. All of these things denied. So by examining the doctrinal teaching of these imposters, it's readily exposed that their message is not from God. And we can know with certainty that these are not sources in which we are to lean in and listen. For the aim of the spirit of the age is not merely to give another perspective. The aim is to pollute and distort, corrupt, and to rob, and to ultimately rob Christ and God of his glory, the triune God of his glory. But we have no cause to fear here when we see these things around us. As the hymn writer wrote, and though this world with devils filled, in the plural, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Here's where John now encourages his Christian reader, that we have been equipped with all that is required to combat these false teachers. Verse 4 and 5, you are from God, little children. You have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Here again, John introduces the great contrast for those who are in Christ and those who are from the world. Those who are from God, who has overcome, who has overcome these false teachers, and those who are in the world, who listen with eagerness to them. John affirms the Christian reader again, you are from God. This is your divine heritage. You are from God. You belong to him. You are secure. You are secure in him. You are born of God. You are called children of God. and you are distinct from those who are in the world. Here's a great assurance that you have overcome them. You have overcome these false teachers that John is warning of. And again, it's in the perfect tense. You have overcome, for they have already overcome. Revelation chapter 12, John sees the account. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God night and day. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Indeed, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection." That's who overcame. The source of our victory is all bound up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has overcome the world. The blood of the Lamb has overcome. Death and sin has conquered there at the cross. And these false teachers' mouths are shut in the presence of the Almighty God in his Son. John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." The Spirit of Christ and the spirit of the Antichrist, there's no contest there. We follow the one who has already overcome and will ultimately overcome when he returns. And that is the spirit in which we abide, the spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity that the Father and the Son has sent. It's in Christ that we have full victory, in him who has already overcome. The origin of these false teachers is that of the Antichrist, the spirit of the one who will ultimately be conquered. And those who are of the world that follow them, it's a great warning, will be conquered and will bow the knee at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "We are from God," John concludes. "He who knows God listens to us. He who does not, who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The question here is, when we are in God's word, what is it to us? Is it a custom? Or is it alive when we read it? Do we listen eagerly to the words of the apostles, who have inspired by the word of by the Lord, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God's very word? Do we listen to his word with eagerness? Do we receive those who point us to the word with eagerness? Eagerly seeking the scriptures to seek if these things are so. And as so, are our hearts and the affections of our hearts turned to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in gratitude for his work for his people? By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Confidence, full assurance here. Fundamental Christian discernment. We are responsible here to have. "He who belongs to God," John writes, "hears what God says," hears his word. We have a greater advantage, I think, to many degrees, than the original reader. We have the full canon of God's finished word, his eternal word that will abide forever. We have it in full. readily. You could have one in every room of your house, on your phone. We have immediate access to his word. Not so for the original reader. What greater responsibility do we have as ones who have been given much? Much are expected. And so fundamental Christian discernment is fundamental for Christian living. It's discernment that we are to have, but discernment that we are given in the Holy Spirit who abides in us. And so we go from here with that assurance, that confidence in the Word of God that we have. So may Lord give us that discernment, that wisdom. And everyone who seeks wisdom from above, the Lord readily gives to those who ask. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. It all points us back to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom is our only confidence, our only hope, our only assurance, and our peace with you. And indeed, in this world, we will have trials and tribulation, but we have one, Christ, our captain, who has gone before us, who has overcome from the greater to the lesser, who has overcome our sin, who has overcome the penalty and wages and satisfied that in full and has brought us peace before you, our Father. And because of such, we have peace with you. And the peace that comes from you is ours in full for those who rests in that finished work of his Son, according to the Scriptures, where we are to abide as the Holy Spirit abides in us. Pray that you would bless your people as we go out from here this evening in that, and set our minds on things that are above, things that are of you, without fear and with full confidence in the one who has overcome for us, who are sealed and secure in him. It's in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.